Good morning. Well, open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 23. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll be sure that you get one. H.B. Swope was the editor of the New York Evening World, and in 1921 he noticed that the page opposite, the editorial page, was just sort of a catch-all. And he also noted that there's nothing more interesting than opinion when opinion is interesting. And so he transformed that back page of the paper to what would later be known as the op-ed page. People who don't typically write for the newspaper, but perhaps have interesting opinions and would write an occasional piece. Well, as we come to Isaiah chapter 23, we come to the 10th of the 10 burdens. This is the oracle against Tyre and Sidon. These were sister cities in Phoenicia. Tyre was an island city, actually two islands, and it had the forests of Lebanon, of course, to its east that helped to protect it. And the Phoenicians, and especially these from Tyre and Sidon, were known for their shipping. These were the workers of commerce. They were not so much interested in domination and military power as was Babylon, who was listed in the first of the ten. But this was a nation that demonstrated its mercantile might. And this, of course, parallels very nicely with what we see in the book of Revelation with the beast of the land and the beast of the sea. We see evil and wickedness working all around us in various different forms. But because it was such a major center of trade, it had this paper called the Tyre Street Journal. And there were, of course, opportunities for opinions to be published. And I really think this is where Swope got the idea, but we can't prove that directly. But anyway, what we have here and how I want you to read this burden, this oracle today, is God's editorial written to these sister cities and the other Phoenicians who were there. And of course, it's the boast of the Wall Street Journal even today that they write not about what has happened, but why it matters. And God, in giving this piece of editorial work to these city-states, is indeed telling us what really matters. And it's written not for their sake, most of all, in one sense, but for the sake of the people of God. So give attention as I read God's Word, and before I read it, let's ask Him to open our eyes to see it. O Lord, as we come to You this morning, we think of those Greeks who came there to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Lord, as we come to Your Word today, that's our desire. We wish to see Jesus. And so even here in Isaiah 23, Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes to see the Savior. And Lord, if there are any who are here today who don't have it in their hearts that they really want to see Him, we pray that even right now You'd change their hearts, that You'd change their minds and cause their eyes to be opened and their ears to be ready to hear, and that they would find themselves intensely interested in Your Word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Oracle Concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon who crossed the sea have filled you, and on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, "I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out His hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And He said, You will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp. Go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody. Sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, here in the United States, it has been observed that we have three centers of power. The first center of power would be Washington, D.C., where political power resides. The second would be Hollywood, which is the center of power in terms of entertainment and influence on culture. And the third is that of New York City, a center of financial power. And as I've already mentioned, the nation state of Tyre was something like New York City in its day. It was this island nation that was protected, and it sent ships out across all the waters. All around the world, all around the Mediterranean, it prospered. And the hearts of the people of Tyre were wrapped up in their wealth. And much can be said of people in the United States today. We as a people are among the wealthiest on the face of the earth. And God gives this oracle in particular to wean our hearts away from trusting in our wealth. And it's quite easy for us as even the people of God to be sucked into that kind of desire and to place our trust there. And so in writing this editorial, as it were, in the first 14 verses, the Lord writes this editorial in advance. And isn't it an interesting editorial? Because it really reads more like an obituary. Written in advance to this people, written in the past tense from the standpoint that it's as if it has already happened. And that's the way prophecy is sometimes written. It is so certain because God has declared it that He already places it in the past tense. And so we see what it is that this obituary looks like in verse 1. Wail, O ships of Tarshish. And then it ends in verse 14 with the same line. Wail, O ships of Tarshish. The ships of Tarshish should cry. Now, of course, this is these ships being personified. Well, why should they cry? Look again at verse 1. For Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. So these ships are coming. They're preparing to dock at Tyre. And Cyprus is in the way. But even from as far away as Cyprus, they see that the city is destroyed. There's no harbor for them there to return to. And so they are to cry. And as I mentioned, these ships were known for taking wares around the known world. Keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 23 and turn over, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Sorry, Ezekiel 27. Chapters 26 through 28 in Ezekiel tell about Tyre. But in chapter 27, we see what this nation was like. The Phoenicians, who were known for their trading. They had placed their trust in their wealth. And beginning in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 27, we see something about the nature of this wealth. It speaks of Persia, Lud, and so forth. and these other nations that hung their shield on your walls all around. It made perfect your beauty. Tarshish, verse 12 says, did business with you because of your great wealth of every kind. Silver, iron, tin, and lead they exchanged for your wares. Javan, Tubal, and Meshish traded with you. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. From Beth Targama, they exchanged horses, war horses, mules for your wares. The men of Dedan traded with you. Many coastlands were your own special markets. They brought you in payment ivory tusks and ebony. Syria did business with you because of your abundant goods. They exchanged for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and ruby. Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, meal, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus did business with you for your abundant goods because of your great wealth of every kind. Wine of Helbon, wool of Sihar, casks of wine from Uzal they exchanged for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, and calamus were bartered for your merchandise. Dedan traded with you in saddlecloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your favored dealers in lambs, rams, and goats. In these they did business with you. The traders of Sheba and Rama traded with you. They exchanged for you, for your wares, the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold. You see later on that garments, clothes of blue, embroidered work, carpets are mentioned, material bound with cords and made secure. Then look at verse 25. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise, so you were filled and heavily laden in the heart of the seas. Now you think about it. Every engaged girl in that day must have loved to have gone to Tyre for the gift registry. Right? You get the little gizmo and you get to record everything you want on that registry from all the barcodes. We've read about all of these fine wares and vessels and metals and ointments and cloths, all kinds of things. It was the Sears Roebuck catalog or the Amazon.com of its day. You want it? They've got it. And they sent their ships around the world. And because of this, they had crowned many kings. That's the word that's used here in verse 4. They were the bestower of many crowns. Again, they didn't need to conquer all of these lands. A Tarshish on the other end of the Mediterranean, they just needed a port city. And they would appoint one who was a wise in such dealings to be the king of that particular place. It's thought that they were the ones who also established the city of Carthage there on the northern coast, or rather the southern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So we see that they were incredibly impressive. As we look back at Isaiah chapter 23 here, we see that merchants of Sidon had gone down to the Nile. They would get grain from there. These are just echoes of what we read there in the book of Ezekiel. And yet now we see verse 4 saying, "Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken. The stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up children." The city of Tyre is without child now. These ships are wandering aimlessly. These ships that took their direction and their instruction have no place to go. And you think about all of the semis on the highway. Something like Walmart sort of fills the role of the city of Tyre now, right? They don't necessarily have single locations where they stockpile lots of material. We work on just-in-time type delivery mechanisms. And so the great warehouse of America is on 18 wheels. And these trucks are going to and fro all over the place. But can you imagine if all of the stores and all of the warehouses to which they are destined were to be blown up and destroyed? Where would the trucks go? Nowhere. They'd pull over and find some place to park because they have nowhere to dock. Nowhere to drop off all of their pallets of goods. That's the kind of imagery that we see here. The sea and Tyre is now childless. No one moving around. And you can envision that this kind of judgment, what it would be like in our day if all of the trucks stopped driving. The stores would be empty very quickly, and the suffering would be very great. Well, so it was in Tyre's day. And this was, of course, a saddening thing to the rest of the world. Egypt, we see in verse 5, is wailing. It is crying also. We see that this exultant city in verse 7, the one whose origin is from days of old, they used to not let grass grow under their feet. Their feet carried them to settle far away. It's gone. This is what God was promising would happen to Tyre. We'll get to the specifics of how it happened, but here we see that it has happened. The fact of the matter is that God has judged these cities. But then as we read on in the obituary, we begin to understand why, don't we, in verses 8 through 14. Why would this happen? Why would God cause this merchant nation to be brought to its knees? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? Who? And we see the answer in verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. To defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. And he tells those who were under the rule of Tyre to cross over the land. There's no more restraint. Go and do whatever you want, because the Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. The Lord of hosts is the one who has done this. We might ask, who is the Lord of hosts? Well, just remember that that's the same terminology that was used in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the same Lord of glory bringing this judgment that Isaiah saw high and lifted up in glory. I prayed as we began that the Lord would show us Jesus from this passage. Friends, this is Jesus Christ. He is the one who lays waste this nation. He is the one who will give honor to no one else. He is the one who will be honored in all the earth. And he says here in verse 9 that he did this to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. And we read about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, didn't we? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, it wasn't that Tyre had money and wealth that was the problem. The problem was with the heart of this nation. Their trust was in their wealth. That was their great boast. That was their pompous pride. And so what does the Lord say He's going to do? Look at verse 12. He says, "You will no more exult, O oppressed daughter of Sidon." Their joy will be gone. They are now one that will be oppressed. They will be on the run. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there, you will have no rest. These would be a people that would be consigned to refugee status. And then, as if to ask why they might flee somewhere, the prophet says in verse 13, "Behold the land of the Chaldeans. Look at what has happened to them." You see, the Assyrians were the ones who would come and would lay siege to the city of Tyre. We see that here in verse 13. This is the people that was not, speaking of the Chaldeans, Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected siege towers and so forth and stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. So the Lord is saying to Tyre, if you think you're going to be able to run away from the Assyrians, think again. Look at what they've already done to the Chaldeans. They're going to come and they're going to do the same thing to you as well. And because of the great power of the Assyrians, they needed to know that no other nation would be wise to even receive this hated nation of Tyre, or at least hated in the eyes of the Assyrians. Because if another nation would harbor their refugees, they should know that the Assyrians would come and would wipe them out. So this is a nation that's going to be completely upset because of its great love of money. And so the obituary in its formal sense ends here in verse 14. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. Now, as we begin to think about how this applies to our own nation and to our own lives, we don't have to look far, do we? This is the great struggle of our day. We have governments that are spending too much money and are in the red. We have individuals who are buried in thousands of dollars of consumer debt. We have corporations that are defaulting right and left. And why is this so? Well, it's because we are a nation and a people that love to live beyond our means. We put our trust not in God above, but in the things of this earth. And when they begin to not satisfy our longing desires, we assume, however foolishly, that more of the same would really make us happy. And this is the kind of love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It leads to immorality. It leads to murder. It leads to the desecration of the Lord's Day. It leads to all kinds of violations of the Lord's commands. And we might think, well, I know this is true generally about our nation, but you need to stop and to ask yourself, what about me? Where do I find my greatest delight and my greatest hope? Is it in thinking about the things that I will purchase with my money? Or is it in thinking about the money that I will make by my efforts? Or something else? Just think about where you give your time and your thought. As a nation, we're very much given to either what we're going to earn or what we're going to spend. Of course, it's a great joke in our nation that half the household earns the money, half the household spends the money. And there's a lot of humor in that. But both are wrong, aren't they? Right? You get husbands, you say, oh, all I do is ever work, 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 simply to make money so she can spend it. Well, he has a problem with his heart because his heart is tied up in making money to please himself or to please others in his family. And then following the stereotype, her heart is a wreck because her heart is given to spend the money. Those are only stereotypes, of course. It can very easily be flip-flopped in certain situations. But it demonstrates, doesn't it, the great problem that we have in our land. And the Lord comes to the nation of Tyre. And He comes to nations like the United States. And He's ready to shake us and even destroy us, if need be, if we assume that we will be princes and the honored of the earth because of our material wealth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 warns us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You see, all of those will come to a great funeral, and all you'll be able to do over those ultimately is to cry and to weep. They'll get buried at the end of the day. But Jesus goes on to say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a story of a pastor in Texas who went to visit a man who was in his congregation. And after the meal in this man's home, the man took him out where he could see the ranch. And he looked to the north and showed him the oil fields, the oil wells that had not been there 25 years before and now were. He looked to the west and he saw the fields of grain that were standing that 25 years before had been simply something of a wasteland. He pointed him to the east and he looked to the forests of timber that he had planted and was preparing to harvest, and was sharing all of this with a bit of smugness. And finally the pastor looked at him and very kindly said, I see that, and I see that, and I see that that you've laid up for yourself. But what do you have there? And the man who had not been in a pre-committed kind of way, trying to boast, all of a sudden hung his head because he realized that he had been uncovered. His heart had been laid bare and naked. And he wasn't even aware. He hadn't even been able to see it. As you look at your own lives, do you think most of all at the education that you have, or the wealth that you have attained, or the people who serve under you, the organizations that you influence? Or do you think most of all of the treasures that you have laid up in heaven? Well, Jesus is the only one who is to be counted as a true prince in the earth, and the one who is to be honored. And he is here, even in our midst today, looking to see where your treasure is, to see what is your boast, and to tell you that you will enjoy a financial funeral if your trust is not in him above. And I say enjoy because for the people of God, it is a joyous thing, isn't it? When the Lord reveals our hearts by taking away the things that we love. He takes away our ships. He takes away our goods so that our hearts have to be turned heavenward. Well, again, we're told in this passage not simply what has happened. We're not simply given an obituary, but we're given what it means and what it is that is to come. Look at verse 15. There is a future for the people of Tyre. What is that future? Well, we have to understand a bit of history here. First of all, in that day, verse 15 says, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. And at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the Song of the Prostitute. We'll look at that song in just a moment. Now, scholars have some disagreement here over what the period of 70 years is. Some propose that it's the 70 years of King Nebuchadnezzar, the 70 years in which Israel was in captivity, because Nebuchadnezzar did inflict great damage on the city of Tyre at around the same time. But as I consider the evidence and what we have in verse 13, which speaks of Assyria bringing this kind of calamity against the city of Tyre, I think it's better to understand this period of 70 years to be beginning in around the year 700, when Assyria didn't actually overthrow the whole city, but did lay siege for many years and entirely disrupted their shipping business. And then about 70 years later, as Assyrian power began to wane, Tyre rose once again to glory. Now, the end of the city, fascinatingly enough, did not come through the hand of the Assyrians or of the Babylonians, but it was Alexander the Great who began what was ultimately the successful Occupy Tyre embargo. He parked his troops out in front of the city and over a period of time began to build a causeway, just began to take soil, truckload after truckload, and began to dump it in the sea. And over a period of years, finally built a causeway over which his troops could travel, and they finally took down the city. The fascinating thing about what Alexander the Great did there in 332 B.C. is that it entirely changed the landscape forever. That island city no longer exists because the silt washed up by the Mediterranean Sea has caused the harbor to essentially disappear. The city has forever lost that which protected it. And I think this is fascinating. Just as a bit of an aside, we look at a city like New York City today and we ask, how could it ever be laid waste? How could there ever be a time when that city is done away with altogether? And the answer is, it's really not all that hard. If there were some sort of calamity, perhaps nuclear explosion and so forth, the silt that flows from the Hudson and East Rivers probably wouldn't really take all that long to fill in the harbor. And it's not impossible that New York City could actually be quite a ways inland within a fairly short period of time, if God destined it to be so. That's a little bit of something like what happened to the city of Tyre ultimately. But in this passage, I believe that these 70 years probably refer to those 70 years of struggle that were brought on by struggle and difficulty that were brought on by the Assyrians. And what happened after that? Well, the Lord allowed them to rise again, and they began to go about their work as a prostitute once again, selling themselves to the nation. to the nations of the world. There's one commentator who makes note of the fact that she really did behave just like a harlot, selling herself, making love to the nations at any price in order to bring that wealth in. The Lord allowed the nation to prosper once again. This is the nation that had provided goods and services to Solomon when he was building his temple. And yet it was also a nation of prostitutes, religious prostitutes, in the sense that it was Solomon whose heart was defiled by the Ashtaroth, those idols that were brought by the daughters of Sidon, whom he married. So it was a city that was given to prostitution, whether financial or religious. And the nation, at the end of these 70 years, did return to her wages and prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. And John Calvin says this at this point: "Here we have an astonishing proof of the goodness of God, which penetrated not only into this abominable brothel, but almost into hell itself. The restoration of Tyre ought to be thus regarded as a proof of the goodness of God. But the former favor was small in comparison with the second, which we see here in verse 18. Look at what happens in verse 18. God says she's going to prostitute herself with the nations of the earth. But then verse 18 says, her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord, set apart. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord." And Calvin goes on to say that God consecrated her to Himself. The prophet does not mean that the merchandise of Tyre, while she continues to commit fornication, will be given, but describes a time subsequent to her change and conversion. Now, there are commentators who are divided on this. Some believe that it's simply the merchandise that comes, that the people don't actually come bringing worship, the people of Tyre. It's simply that their merchandise, their good, the wealth of the righteous being stored, the wealth of the wicked, rather, being stored up for the righteous is brought in. But Calvin and many other good commentators believe that really this is a prophecy of a time when God would bring the people to Himself. These people who were given to selling themselves to the world would now bring their merchandise and their wares to the Lord. We see in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, Isaiah 60, verse 5, that you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. You see, the nation would turn from being one that was a hoarding and greedy kind of nation to one that gave. And this, of course, ought to bring to mind the widow of Zarephath, who was from this region. And you remember what she did? She gave Elijah a place to stay, and she fed him at her table. One commentator notes that verse 18 here seems to promise that the whole of Tyre and Sidon would indeed be converted and would indeed carry on that grand tradition, not of taking, but of giving, as did the widow of Zarephath. We see in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, that some of the money for the temple, the cedar trees and so forth of Lebanon, would come from the Sidonians and those from Tyre. And yet that doesn't seem sufficient to fulfill the kind of prophecy that's given here. It was a partial fulfillment, but more seems to be demanded. And we might think then of the Syrophoenician woman, a woman from this neck of the woods who comes to Jesus begging that He might show mercy on her. And He does treat her as a dog, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And she answers when He tells her not to come begging for the food that belongs to the children. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." The Lord, you see, was at work even in the heart of this woman to begin bringing the wealth of Tyre and Sidon in terms of human lives to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see after Jesus died and rose again and the gospel began to spread that even the Apostle Paul came to Tyre In Acts chapter 21, he's a returning to Jerusalem from one of his missionary journeys. And he says, when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. You see, God raised up a church there in that city. It was a church that was not physically wealthy, as far as we can tell, but it was one that was spiritually wealthy. And it was wealthy because we know the grace of God, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." You see, they had riches that were more than simply the riches of this earth. They had the riches of Jesus Christ, who, though He was poor, gave all of that up so that through His poverty we might become rich. And those who were converted in that land prostituted themselves not to the world, but they became those among those who were cheerful givers to the Lord. Well, the Lord tells us through this passage that we ought to become like the converted nation of Tyre. Not a people who are greedy for gain, not a people who seek our own honor, but those who seek the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that the Lord says He will bestow riches upon His people? He does give liberally to His people. But what is it that we are to do with all of those gifts that the Lord gives us? Well, we're to give them right back to Him. Martin Luther said, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." And this is what we see happening in the book of Revelation, don't we? Revelation chapter 4, we see the elders and others who are before the throne, and they've been given golden crowns. This is part of their reward, isn't it? And yet when they receive those golden crowns, what is it that they do with them? Well, they take those crowns and they cast them before the Savior, and they say, "You and you alone are worthy." And isn't that our call even today? To recognize that all of the riches that we have are only ours because of the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the spiritual wealth that we have, all of the physical wealth, it all comes from Him. And what are we called to do with it? Well, if we see Him as one who is truly worthy, truly the Prince who deserves to be honored, we'll simply take all of that wealth and we'll cast it back at His feet and worship Him. Is that what you're doing with your wealth? Is that what you're doing with the physical wealth that you possess? So often we want to be misers. We want to hoard. We want to think about what is ours. And we begin to hang on to our money, even our physical money, because we fear that we will lose it. And the irony of the matter is the only way we will grow in our riches in Christ is through giving it all back to Him, holding it in an open hand. And so that is the challenge that is before us today, that we would see all of the goods that the Lord gives us in terms of the kingdom. And let me close with this quote from David Livingstone, who thought the same way. He was the great missionary to Africa, and this is what he said. He said, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who has given to us liberally as a nation. And yet, Lord, as we see with the nation of Tyre, all of that is really worthless in the eternal perspective. And Lord, we know that all of our wealth will be taken away if we trust not in You. And Lord, we know
that wealth that we amass on earth will accomplish nothing in that last great day of glory. And so, Lord, we pray that as we observe this obituary that's given to us here, speaking of the wealth of Tyre, we would see and take to heart the frivolity of the things of this life and would set our heart on those things that are of heavenly value. Lord, we thank You for the great riches that we have in Jesus Christ, riches that are not essentially in the things of this world, but in the things of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that we would lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. May that be true in the heart of each one here today. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.